Thank you, Brother Morgan, and I thank you for watching today. May I welcome you to Grace Believers Bible Study. Will you turn in your Bible with me today to Colossians chapter 1? Appreciate you watching, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Now we're going to continue today talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, approving things that are more excellent, and things like that. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in rightly dividing the word of truth, we believe that that means and is a reference to the gospel of Christ. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 1, there is a reference to those who first trusted in Christ in Ephesians 1, verse 12. He says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So I know the word of truth then is the gospel of your salvation. So I need to study God Almighty's holy word. I need to rightly divide the word of truth. I need to divide out the gospel of salvation if I'm going to preach. Because I know that the gospel is not always the same in every dispensation. I know that the gospel of the kingdom preached by Jesus Christ and John the Baptist back here is not the same as the gospel of the grace of God preached by the Apostle Paul in here. I know that the gospel of the circumcision preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth is not the same as the gospel of the uncircumcision preached by the Apostle Paul in this dispensation. So I need to rightly divide the word of truth, that is, divide out the gospel whereby people are saved in this time in which we're living. Now, that there is a gap in here is absolutely clear in the Bible. This gap is illustrated time and time again, sometimes by the division in one verse. But in Colossians chapter 1 today, notice the very last words of verse 23. Colossians 1, the very last words of verse 23 says, I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. That's you Gentiles. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He filled up the sufferings of Christ for you. Now this is very important. We know that Jesus Christ died for us. We know that our sins were placed upon Christ and that he paid the penalty for our sins, and the penalty is paid. He paid it all. That's finished. He bowed his head and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said, it's finished at Calvary. And yet, to get that truth out, to get the truth out that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again, to get the truth out that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, someone must suffer. You must understand that when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's not just saying that I'm not embarrassed to tell people about Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He wrote that to the Romans. That's in Romans chapter 1. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is he saying that? Because Jesus Christ, as a criminal, died on a cross. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, was reckoned among the transgressors. In other words, Jesus Christ was seen to be a criminal. And he died in the place of a criminal. Criminals die on crosses. Crosses were made for criminals. The cross was to the people in that day what the electric chair is to us in America today. It was a form of capital punishment. The Romans put people that were criminals, they put them to death on crosses. And they saw Jesus Christ as a criminal. They said that he had committed insurrection. They said that he refused to pay taxes and that he was calling himself a king, and on and on and on. They accused him of many things. Jesus Christ was put to death by Romans. There was a Roman soldier that hit him in the face. A Roman soldier pulled his beard out. A Roman soldier crushed a crown of thorns down on his brow. A Roman soldier tied him up, and another beat him across the back. Roman soldiers stripped him of his clothing, and they all stood around him and gawked at him and laughed at him and sneered at him. Roman soldiers picked at him, and a Roman soldier put a purple robe on him. A Roman soldier put a reed in his hand, and they bowed their knees before him, and they mocked him, and they laughed at him, and they scorned him. Roman soldiers carried him to Calvary, and a Roman soldier drove the spikes into his hands. A Roman soldier stood looking there, and with a spear in his hand ran over and jammed it into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rome put Jesus Christ to death on another man's cross. Barabbas, a thief, a murderer, a robber, was destined to die. The cross had been made for Barabbas. But Jesus Christ took his cross. Barabbas was released by Roman governor, turned over to the people, set free by them, even though he was totally guilty. Jesus Christ was innocent of any crimes, and yet he suffered the death of a criminal. He took Barabbas' place. Barabbas represents every one of us. Barabbas represents us. We have committed the crimes. Our crimes are against God. But Jesus Christ took our cross. Jesus Christ suffered our capital punishment for us. Jesus Christ was seen to be a criminal. He was believed to be a criminal. Therefore, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. Why say a thing like that? Because if Jesus Christ would have come riding in on a white horse, led by armies, and put down the Roman Empire, if he would have conquered the earth at that time and ridden up to Jerusalem on that white horse and taken the throne and whatever, then no one would have been ashamed. But here's a man that was seen to be a criminal. Here was a man that had been put to death as a criminal and never believed to have risen from the dead by the Romans. And Paul is writing a letter to those Romans saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. In other words, Jesus Christ then is the Savior of men, even though believed to be a criminal, even though believed to be a bad person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead, and he's coming back. Now, for someone to proclaim this truth, they're going to suffer. For someone to go around proclaiming that a man who was thought to be a criminal and a bad person could possibly be the Savior of other men, that individual was going to suffer for his preaching and his teaching. So Paul said, I filled up the suffering of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. In other words, if Jesus Christ, after having risen from the dead, had gone and preached to people, if he would have gone into the synagogues as Paul did and preached in those synagogues, they would have beat him. They would have stoned him. They would have done unto him the things that were done unto the Apostle Paul. But that could not be, because Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, could not suffer any longer. He could not suffer the pain and the agony that the preacher that preached him was going to have to go through. So the Apostle Paul was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. He was separated from his mother's womb, called by the grace of Almighty God, and sent forth to proclaim the grace message that is in the gospel of Christ. Therefore, Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. He suffered in his flesh for Christ's sake, for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul suffered for you. You out there that are always saying that I believe in following Jesus, as contrary to Paul, Paul suffered for you. Verse 25. For if I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you, to fulfill the word of God. Well, Paul then was given a dispensation to fulfill the word of God. Now, how can that be? If I take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I take Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, along in there, up through about 12, and I reach over here and I take the book of Hebrews, I could join them together. In the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament is about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The prophecies are about Hebrews through Revelation. But the prophecy is not in here. If I go back to Daniel chapter 9, I'll find in Daniel chapter 9 that there is a period of time that is fulfilled with the crucifixion of Christ. People call it the 69th week of Daniel. In other words, time pertaining to Israel counts to the death of Christ. Time pertaining to Israel counts with the coming of the Antichrist and the tribulation period and so forth, which is called the 70th week of Daniel. But there is no time in Daniel 9 referring to this age in which we live in. It's left out. It was a mystery. Now, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13 prophesied of the time in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and so forth. He prophesied of this time over here, but he never prophesied of Romans through Philemon. So Paul said that he was given the dispensation of God to fill up the Word of God, to fulfill the Word of God. Look at it again. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God. Then Paul fulfilled the word of God. Paul's letters, which is called a form of sound words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, fulfills the word of God. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and generations. So, this in here then has to do with a mystery. It's a mystery pertaining to time, and it's a mystery pertaining to the truth that was preached during that time. In Colossians chapter 1, let's do it again now. Verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Then there is a mystery that had been hid back here, is now revealed to the saints. That mystery is involved in a period of time, and it is involved in a series of letters called a form of sound words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 13. What is the mystery? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice in verse 1. Ephesians 3, 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery. Come to verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is that mystery? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Well then, the fact that Gentiles such as you and I could have salvation by the gospel was a mystery hid in God from before the foundation of the world. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." That's nothing to do with being sinless. It's being perfect in Christ. It's being perfected by the salvation that is ours in Christ. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now let's read from verse 7 again. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery," verse 8, "which none of the princes of this world knew." Verse 7, "which God ordained before the world unto our glory." In other words, before the foundation of the world, God Almighty determined then that we in this age would be saved by grace. The only way to do that was to plan the crucifixion of His Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, from before the foundation of the world, His death was planned in order that we, who God Almighty chose before the foundation of the world, would have a means of salvation. So, our salvation is by God's grace through our faith in the gospel of His Son. What is that gospel? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again. All of this involved in that mystery hid from before the foundation of the world. So Paul said, "I was given the dispensation of God." Go back to Colossians 1 again. In Colossians chapter 1, and notice verse 26, "even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." What is it? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." There is a writer and a teacher and a preacher here in Pensacola, Florida, that always makes a big deal about this verse because he wants to get around an issue. What is the issue that he wants to get around? That issue being that the Apostle Paul was given the mystery which has to do with the gospel. You see, beloved, Christ could not be in you if you do not believe the gospel of Christ. There is no way that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is going to lead you without your salvation. And there is no way that you're going to have salvation without believing the gospel. We're not talking about the gospel preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're not talking about the gospel preached in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 by Peter. We're talking about Paul's gospel. Paul said, "I was given the gospel." Paul calls it my gospel. It's committed to Paul. Turn, please, to Romans. And look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel of Christ, "it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." What is the power of God unto salvation to people today? It's the gospel of Christ. What does that tell me? That tells me that God cannot save people today outside of the good news of Christ. It is impossible for God to save you today if you don't believe in Christ, believing that He died for you. It cannot be. Why? Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Not the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and you cannot be saved unless you believe that gospel and trust that gospel and that alone to save your never-dying soul. Doesn't make any difference how wise that you might think you are or that people tell you that you are. You don't have to be wise. You just have to believe. Look at the verse again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What is this gospel of Christ? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. That tells me that an individual who forgets what the gospel is believed the gospel in vain. That tells me that if you know what the gospel is, you never forget it. The Bible says in Romans 10, the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. So I ask people all the time, what is the gospel? And find out they don't know. Do you know? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If you don't know what the gospel is, then you couldn't be saved. And if you have claimed to know the gospel at some time and then forgotten it, then you believed it in vain. It didn't amount to anything to you. Never meant anything to you. Who is the gospel for? It's for those that are lost. It's for those that need salvation. People today who believe they're self-righteous, people today who believe that their salvation is dependent upon something they did rather than something God did, they don't believe they need salvation. How about you? Do you need salvation? We're talking eternal now. Notice in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well then, what's the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is the power of God unto salvation? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. How can you be saved? By believing that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Can you be saved outside of that? There is no power of God anywhere to save anybody in this age outside of the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why do I say that over and over? Because that's what God said, and for some reason it never gets through to people. God has fixed it, legally speaking, that He can't save you if you reject the gospel. It's impossible. It cannot be. To be saved, you must believe. What? That Jesus Christ went to Calvary for you. That He took your sins. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice in verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Okay then, the world as we know it was out here. The world, the whole world, not just Israel. Jesus came unto His own. He said back here, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent the apostles out in Matthew 10. He said, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And He told a Gentile woman back there, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He said, I'm not sent to Gentiles. So, when Jesus Christ hung on Calvary, the sins of the whole world were put upon Him. And God was in Him, reconciling the world unto Himself. That is, God Almighty, the holy, the righteous God that put Adam out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. God Almighty, the holy and the righteous God that is going to rain His, He's going to bring His wrath down upon the world someday. That holy and that righteous God made friends with a sinful, idolatrous, stinking, rotten, filthy-minded world. How? By Christ dying at Calvary. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. So your problem right now is not your sins. Your problem is believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and God will save you. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. There is no other means of salvation outside of Jesus Christ dying for you at Calvary. Now look in verse 21. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words then, God Almighty took the sins of the world, transferred them unto the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by your believing in Him as your Savior, your sins and your sin is taken care of at Calvary. God took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and placed it upon every believer that believes that Christ died for their sins. We that believe in Christ, trust in Him and Him alone as our Savior, believing that He died for our sins at Calvary, are righteous with the righteousness of Almighty God placed upon our account, put to our account. Our sins put to His account, His righteousness put to our account. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thank you for listening today. Till next time, good day.